open your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 19 through 30. Now, I must warn you, today we are going to be on the Bible bus. So if you have a pen and a piece of paper, you're going to want to write this down, because trust me, you're not going to be able to flip that fast. And I'm going to be all over the place. The reason for this is we want to make sure that we have a firm grasp of this particular topic. Jesus is God. Because see, this is where the skeptics and the cults all break down. The cultists, they break down at this. Many will say that Jesus was a great man, he was a great teacher, he was a prophet. But unless you believe that Jesus Christ is God, you have a huge problem. Huge, huge problem. You're going to see that as we go through this. Some people say that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. And we're going to see this whole section of Scripture is all about Jesus talking about how he is the essence of God. This is the gospel. This is the whole thrust of the gospel. Because understand this. If a man were to die, he might be able to die. One man living a righteous life might be able to die and maybe cover my sins. Maybe. There's a lot. Maybe. But it would take God coming down in the flesh in order to die for all humanity, for all of history, for every man and woman. It couldn't just be a man who lived a righteous life. It would have to be God himself. And that's what we're going to see here. Now, in this gospel, the Gospel of John, John picks up on seven great phrases that Jesus Christ proclaims himself to be. And all of these phrases are based on the name of God, which is revealed to Moses at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses saw the burning bush, he turned aside to learn a secret. God spoke to him and said, "I am who I am." In other words, see, I could say Randy was just a minute ago. Well, right there. See, time keeps passing. I can't say that I am, but God is outside of time. So he can say, "I am that I am. I am exactly what I am. I am exactly that and nothing more, nothing less. I am the eternal I am." God can say that. And so in the gospel, Jesus Christ makes seven I am statements. And it is his words that prove that Jesus Christ is deity. That should amaze you. Doesn't it amaze you that it wasn't the miracles that proved that Jesus Christ was God? No. The miracles prove that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one. It is his words. It is the statements that he makes that proves that he is God. Listen to them. Here they are, the seven I am statements. In John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life." That means I am the sustainer of life. I am the one who satisfies life. And then in John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world." In other words, I illuminate life. I am the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him, the light of the world. I am the explainer of all things, the one who casts light upon the mysteries and the enigma, and I solve them. I don't just cast light on them, I solve them. Then he says in John chapter 10, verse 7, "I am the door." Listen, the door, singular. There is not another door. There's not another way. It is the only opportunity of life. It's the one way, the only way, and it's an open door. And he says, "Hey, enter by me." He says in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." You know what that means? He is the guide for life. He is our protector and our provider. He is the only properly equipped to take us safely and steer us through the problems, through the chasms, through the turmoil, through the storms of this life, the storms that seek to ensnare us on every side. But he, being the good shepherd, can lead us to safety. "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." He says in chapter 11, verse 25 of John, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," the power of life. Do you realize that resurrection power is the only kind that works when all else fails. Resurrection power is the only thing that works. When everything else will fail, resurrection power never fails. It's the only kind of power that needs no outside preparation. It doesn't take a process of learning it. You don't have to learn about it. It doesn't need anything to instigate it. It is simply what God is. He is the resurrection power, and that is Jesus Christ. When nothing else can be done, when there is no way else to turn or to get out, there is one way, and that is the resurrection of the life. And it is the beginning of real life. Then he says in chapter 14, verse 6 of John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Singular. He is the ultimate reality. He is the real substance. He is the things that are behind all things. He is all in all encompassed. There is nothing outside of him. And when there is truth, there can only be one truth. There cannot be two truths. There can only be one, and that is Jesus Christ. And finally, I love this. In chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, and apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, I'm the producer of fruit. You know what? He's also the source of fellowship. You see, when he is the vine and we are the branches, that speaks of a fellowship, of a connection. And he's going to talk about that in more detail. He also gives us identity. We are connected to him. Now we have our identity with him. And he is the source of communion, where we can communion, fellowship, identity, and we produce fruit when we are connected to that vine. Outside of that, we can do nothing. But here's the thing. You notice this? Jesus has 7 I am statements. And Lucifer, trying to be the great counterfeiter, he has 5 I will statements. See the difference? Jesus says, I am. And Lucifer says, well, I will, maybe someday, I'm going to try. And he fails miserably, praise God. But here's his 5 I will statements. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 through 14, he says, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. I will someday. That's my goal. That's my plan. Wrong. But God says, I am today, emphatic, always, forever. It's never going to change. That's who he is. Jesus is the great I am. That is the tremendous theme of this book, of the Gospel of John. There is no greater theme in all the universe. There is not a more powerful concept to be found anywhere. The fact that Jesus Christ is God. See, listen, this is a fact. When we stand in the presence of the humanity of Jesus, we suddenly discover for the first time that we stand in the presence of God. Jesus' humanity is God's presence on earth. And what is God like? Well, just look at Jesus. He's the one who heals, the one who loves, the one who serves, waits, blesses, dies, and rises again. This is God. This is what John is going to reveal. And we were made to worship this guy, this God. This word, tabernacle, tented in flesh. And he tells us this. This is interesting. He says, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Hey, brothers and sisters, Jesus wants to send you. He wants to fill you. I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6. God says, hey, who can I send? And Isaiah says, send me. Pick me. I want to go. Listen, Jesus Christ, you're going to learn today that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God in the flesh. And that's what we're going to look at today. Jesus Christ is God. Let's look at our verses. We're going to read them, and then we'll back up and we'll pick them apart. A lot of verses, but we made it first service. We're going to make it this service. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he has seen, what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but pass from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, and he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." We're going to do this. All right. Let's back up just briefly, just so we have a running start and we remember where we were at. See, the religious leaders have initiated the subversion to kill Jesus. They've started it. They've put it in motion. This is the beginning of the plot to kill Jesus. Why? Because they believed that he had violated the Sabbath. Now, last week, I taught you about the Sabbath, and I think you all grasped it. But he did not violate the Sabbath, and you understand that. But here's what's happening. Jesus Christ is gaining notoriety. And so often what happens in men's hearts is they become jealous, especially when someone's getting more attention. And so they use the Sabbath as their preliminary grounds to execute Jesus. And it says in verse 17, remember, Jesus answered them and says, "Hey, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working." In other words, hey, remember when God took a rest from his creation? He took a rest, but then he entered into fellowship with Adam. And trust me, we don't want God to stop working, because if he did, the stars would fall from heaven, everything would explode, because he holds everything together. Remember, he is the God who never slumbers, he never sleeps. So he never stops. And he says, "Hey, my Father has been working till now. Hey, I've been working." Then in verse 18, he says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And so here we have the Jews understanding perfectly what Jesus is saying. That Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm God." And it says that the Jews sought to kill him even more. In other words, they became infuriated. Ugh, get that guy. You ever notice that when we get angry, we do stupid things? I'm reminded of in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 through 29, King Nebuchadnezzar was furious at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Listen, so he could throw them in. Listen, fire is fire. It's going to burn them. It's going to kill them. But let me tell you this. As soon as you heat it 7 times, you're inviting God, because we know the number 7 is God's number, right? So God shows up. You want to heat it up 7 times? But listen what he does. Heat it up 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers to take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the furnace. Stupid, what happens? Some of his strongest soldiers get burned up because the flames are so hot. So in his stupidity, he loses some of his best men. And that's what we do. You ever watch a football game and two players want to get in a fight, what do? Rip their helmets off. That's stupid. Keep the helmet on. Protect your face. Right? Stupid. Ding, ding, ding. But we do stupid things. Here, the religious leaders are being stupid. They want to kill the Messiah. They've been waiting for the Messiah. They've been praying for the Messiah. They've been hoping for the Messiah. The Messiah is standing right in front of them, and they're like, we're going to kill you. Stupid. But they said, they understood that he makes himself equal with God. So these guys get it. Yet today, some religious leaders don't get it. I've seen people say, well, Jesus never said that he was God. You're going to see in all these verses, that's exactly what he's doing. Let's look. Verse 19, we pick it up. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly. Some of your translations say, verily, verily. You know what that means? Listen up. This is important. Guys, verily, verily. Hey, listen, listen. Amen, amen. It means all that. He's like saying, this is important. He's going to do this three times in this passage. All this stuff is important. He's saying, hey, if you grasp one thing that I ever say, this is it. Important. He says, verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Hello, hold on, hold the phone. He says, whatever he sees the Father do. Imagine this. You go to Smith's and you're going to the store and there's some gypsy, some homeless guy, and he comes up to you and he says, hey, I've seen God. You're going to be like, yeah, whatever. Here's $5. But they can't do that with Jesus. He's a homeless guy. He is. Jesus says, hey, the birds of the air have a nest, and you know, but the Son of Man, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But they can't ignore him. Why? Well, because this guy single-handedly, with the power and authority, clears out the temple. He's a He-Man. Not only that, he just healed a guy that was sick for 38 years. Everyone knows him. He's always there on the ground, rolling around because he can't walk. He just healed him. They cannot ignore Jesus because of the things he says, the things he does it with authority. So when this guy says, I've seen God, all they can do is kill him. Because I don't know what to do with this guy. He's not just a homeless guy. He has some authority and power. So they just can't ignore him. But he says something that we can grasp, something that we can apply to ourselves. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Hello. Jesus is our example. Jesus Christ is our in-the-flesh example. Remember, we've already kind of touched on this. John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What he's saying is, I do what the Father does. But guess what? You can do what I do. Why? Because you're attached to me. We have fellowship. I'm going to produce fruit in you as you're attached to me. I'm attached to the Father. You're attached to me. We're linked. Because here it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because he is the vine, and the branches get their strength from the vine, and then they produce fruit. You and I, we get our strength from being attached to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, hey, be attached to me as I'm attached to the Father, and there's a beautiful link of power that will flow through him, through us, and we can make a difference. But he says here, he sees the Father do. What he sees the Father do. Listen, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, it says, no man has seen God at any time. Absolutely right. Jesus Christ is no man. He is God. That is what he's saying. I've seen the Father. And right now, these Jews are livid because they know that Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 says, but he said to Moses, God's talking to Moses here, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Yet Jesus is saying, hey, I've seen God. Why? Well, we know at the beginning of John, this gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you jump down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That Word being Jesus Christ. So he's saying, listen, I was with God. I've seen what he could do. I can do all the things he does because I and the Father are one. Listen, only Jesus can 100% do what the Father does. What is the first thing that we see God doing in the Bible? Creating, right? In Genesis. Listen to what Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Listen, Jesus Christ can do everything that God does because he is God. He created all things that were created for him, by him, through him. He is God, and he just took time out to come down in the flesh so that he could die for you and I. So hang that thought on your belt, because that is exactly what we're going to see, is all the ways that Jesus Christ is just like the Father in the flesh. Let's continue. So for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now he's talking to the religious leaders here, that you may marvel. But notice this. He says, for the Father loves the Son. Now that love, right away, if you were me, you would have thought that that love would be agape, right? The highest form of love. It would be that unconditional love, because that's what agape means. But the word in the Greek here is phileo, which means affectionate kind of love, like the love for a son. Do you realize this, brothers and sisters, that all love stems from a father-son relationship? And you say, what are you talking about? Well, God is love. And the first love that took place is the love of God the Father and God the Son, because he is the eternal Father. Therefore, he's the eternal Son. And that love was the first that took place. But also, in the Bible, the first time love appears in Scripture is back in Genesis, and it's dealing with Abraham loving Isaac. And we saw, if you were here on Wednesday night, how that is a picture of Christ and God the Father. So all love stems from that. Now, why is Jesus bringing up the fact that God the Father loves him? I'll tell you why. Because right here, what are these religious leaders doing? They're hating Jesus. They hate him. And so here, Christ is being hated upon. They're haters. Don't be hating, but they are. But he comforts himself by saying, you know what? You hate me, but that's okay, because God loves me. And I walk before no man. That should be encouraging to us. It should. You see, if you're on fire for God, if you're the type that can't keep your mouth shut, that have to tell people that God loves you, then what happens so often is that people tend to hate you. And that's not good. Because watch this. John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11. Listen, watch. Check this out. He says, I love you. Even as the Father has loved me. Hey, remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Isn't that great? God loves you. The Father loves Jesus, and he loves you, and he wants your joy to overflow. Well, jump down to verse 18. If the world hates you, oh, this doesn't sound so hot. Remember that it hated me first. It hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer a part of the world. Can I tell you this? If you can be in the world amongst ungodly people and you always fit in, then you probably don't look much like Jesus. Because he says here, hey, the world would love you if you belong to them, but you no longer belong to them. You're no longer part of that world. Now, I'm not saying go out there and find some unbelievers and get in their face and make them hate you. I had one guy come here. I'm not kidding. He came here and we talked for about an hour or so. But his whole goal was to get me to call the police on him. I'm not kidding. Because he came in and the first thing he told me is he goes around to churches and he says, hey, I can show you a arrest report where other pastors call the cops on me. He came to look to start a fight with me so that he could say that I was ungodly and that I was persecuting him. But I remained cool. And believe it or not, I know that's hard to believe. But and I didn't call the cops. But we don't want to do that. But what we do want to do, what we want to be actively doing, is representing Christ. And if you do that, trust me, people are not going to like you. Hey, there are people who don't like me. And I love them, but there are people who do not like me. You know what? I don't care. I say the same thing that Jesus does. Hey, you hate me? That's fine. God loves me. It's amazing that God loves me. Listen to what he says, continuing in verse 18. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hated you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than his master. Since they persecuted me naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would have listened to you. They will do all this to you because of me. For they rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoke to them. But now they have no excuse for their sins. Anyone who hates me hates my Father. If I had done such miraculous signs among them that no one could ever do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. Listen. People marveled at what Jesus did. And yet they still hated Jesus. They still said, crucify him, kill him, take him down. We don't want him. People can see, listen, it's amazing what God is doing here. I'm a simple man, but the one thing you can't deny is that God is doing this. And so you know what? All I care about is I don't care who hates me or likes me or don't like me. Hopefully you guys like me and I love you and that kind of thing. But if someone hates me, it's between them and God, not me. I'm free. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, you guys hate me? It's okay. God loves me. And he shows all things. And listen, he will show you, he will show him greater works than these. What greater works? Well, didn't that man who was sick for 38 years just get healed? And he's going to say, listen, there's going to be greater works. Why? That you may marvel. Let me give you an example of one of these. Luke chapter 7, verse 12 through 17. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son. A large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and he touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. And the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd. They marveled. And they praise God, saying, a mighty prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people today. Amen. They got it. Jesus is God. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Yuppers, they marveled. And rightly so. The boy was in the coffin. And he said, get up. Listen, that's the greater thing. Look what he says in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. He's saying, listen, guys, you want to kill me? Go ahead. The Father loves me. I give life. I take life. I have no fear in you wanting to kill me or hate me. God loves me. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. This is good for us to hold on to. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy the soul and the body in hell. Listen, Jesus is saying, hey, I don't sweat you guys. I don't sweat you. Also notice here, he says, the Son gives life to whom he will. The Son gives life to whom he will. You see what that means? Well, first of all, when Elijah or Elisha, when they would go and bring someone to life, they did it because God told them to do this or to do that. And it was something that God was doing through them. But Jesus here says, I give life to whom I will. See, Elijah and Elijah, those guys couldn't do that. They were just regular guys. But Jesus is saying, I make the decision. Notice when he came to the man that we saw the week before last and last week that was 38 years sick, there was a great multitude. Why didn't Jesus go, hey, everybody, check it out. I'm God, and I can heal you all. You don't have to wait for the angel to stir up the water. You just come to me. No, instead, he went to the one man and healed the one man, and then he disappeared into the crowd at the right time. Why? Well, there's a couple possible reasons. Number one, 38 years, everybody knew this guy. Okay, so there would be no denying that Jesus had done something great. Also, he wanted to do a healing on the Sabbath. Why? He probably picked a guy that everybody knew so that they would see it, but also on the Sabbath so that he could deal with the religious leaders' hypocrisy and deal with their heart. So he had a purpose. He had a goal, and it was according to his will. So he has the power to raise someone from the dead. He has the power to heal, and it's all according to his will, as he wishes. And the key, though, as you're going to see, is that he is linked to the Father, and they're in unison, because they are one. Verse 22. This is going to blow their mind. He's really starting to get on their nerves, trust me. Because listen to what he says. For the Father judges no one. Right there, their theology taught. They believed, the religious leaders of that day believed that only Jehovah God was judge. Only. And here Jesus says, hey, by the way, Jehovah God, he doesn't judge. He has committed all judgment to me. The word all there is pas in the Greek. And you know what it means? It means all, complete, totality, complete. He says, hey, God doesn't judge. God the Father, he's given it to me. I am judge. And then he says, and all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Listen, if Jesus Christ is judge and he's going to judge you and I, should we not honor him? He is God. See, the religious leaders right there, they're holding on to Isaiah 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, and he will save. Listen, Jesus is saying, I am the judge. I am the lawgiver. I am the word. I am the king, and I'm going to save you. That's why I'm here. I am going to save you. That's my whole goal. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17 says, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Hey, listen, Jesus just said, the Father doesn't judge, I judge. But in Ecclesiastes, it says, God shall judge. What does that make Jesus? What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I am God. Psalm 36, verse 5 through 6. We sing this song. We sing this psalm. We put it to music. Here's what it says. Your love, Lord, reaches the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountain. Your judgments like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animal. Listen, Jesus, his love reaches the heavens. His faithfulness to the sky. His righteousness the highest mountain. And he judges the deep things. He is Lord. He is God. And if he is Lord and he is God, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That's what he says. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He mentions honor four times. The word in the Greek is tomeo, which means to give value to something, to revere, to venerate. Listen, we are to give Jesus Christ value. And if he is judge, and he is righteous judge, and he is Lord, and he is righteous, and he loves us, should he not have great value in our hearts and in our minds? Should not, right now, these religious leaders say, oh, wow, we are sorry. We had no idea you were God. Let us give you value in our life. You are the reason that we have become religious leaders to worship you. But no, that's not the case. They've got their eyes off of the goal. They are no longer attached to the vine, if they ever were. And then again, he makes another most assuredly, another verily, verily statement. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but pass from death into life. Here's my words. He who hears my words, please remember what I've already told you. Jesus is the word of God. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when the Israelites are in the wilderness, and God says this, he says, so he humbled you, speaking to the Jews, and allowed you to hunger, and fed you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus Christ is saying, hey, do you hear my words? Do you heed my words? Hey, y'all know the Lord's Prayer, right? Right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. What do most people think? They think that's a paycheck, right? A daily bread, that's the food on the table, right? No. That's not what he's saying. When he says, give us this day our daily bread, you know what he's talking about? Hey, give us Jesus today. Give us enough understanding of his word. Why? So that I may forgive those who trespass against me. You see, understand this. A paycheck will not help me forgive you. Because you know what? In my natural instinct, when you do something against me, I don't want to forgive you. I'll punch you in the nose. That's what I want to do. But when I have a daily allowance of Jesus, the Word, then you know what it does? It lines me up with Jesus, and I say, you know what? I'm going to forgive you because I've been forgiven so much. And so when Jesus says, hey, give us this day our daily bread, he's not talking about bread. He's talking about bread, the bread of life. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus is saying, do you heed my words? Huh? Do you hear my words? Do you believe in him who sent me? Because if you do, you'll have everlasting life, and you'll pass from judgment. Look what he says in verse 25. Here comes another, verily, verily. Most assuredly, listen. You know, every time he says most assuredly, he's saying, this is important. If you get one thing from this passage that you would understand that Jesus Christ is God. So he says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. Now, he's talking on two levels here. You're saying, what two levels? Well, first of all, he's speaking on a literal level. Those who are going to hear the physical voice of Jesus. Like, for instance, Lazarus. He's going to come out of the grave. You know the story, right? Shows up, he says, hey, he stinketh by now. He's been in the grave for 4 days. Hey, come out, Lazarus. Then he comes out. And then, of course, we just saw the widow's son at the funeral procession. But then there was Cyrus's daughter, where he says, Atela akumai. In other words, little lamb, arise, come alive. Listen, that's the physical hearing of Jesus Christ's voice. But there is a spiritual voice that we hear today. And we see this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Atela kumai. Listen, little lamb, come alive. He has said that to you. He has said that to me. And he wants us to come alive in a spiritual realm so that we can have everlasting life. Good everlasting life. Listen, if you have a car and you have a radio, now most of you probably have iPods that you connect to your car or CDs, but if you're a dinosaur like me, you listen to the radio sometimes. But you know, as you drive further away from the radio tower, that signal becomes weak and staticky and it doesn't sound so good. But if I take my car and I turn it around and start going back towards the tower, the signal comes in strong and I can hear it again. Listen, in the same way, as we depart from God, we don't hear his word so clear. It becomes staticky and we can't make it out and we can't enjoy it. But all we have to do is turn back around, start heading back to our high tower and begin to hear God's voice clearly and know what he has in store for us, in mind for us. And then we begin to realize that Jesus Christ is God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. In your life right now, does it feel like God's voice is staticky? Or maybe you can't even get, you're hearing nothing but static. You can't even hear a voice. Maybe you're headed in the wrong direction. Turn around. Go towards God and begin to hear him clearly. And what he wants to tell you, plain and simple, I love you. I so love you. I so desire to have a close, intimate relationship where I am the vine and you are the branches and you'll bear fruit. And like I'm connected to the Father, you're connected to me. And we would be intimate and we would have that love, that agape love, that phileo love, that deep love, that koinonia fellowship. Verse 26. As the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself. See, God is life. God the Father is the totality, the pure essence of life. And he says, hey, he's granted the Son to have that same essence of life. I can take life. I can give life. I can bring the dead to life. I can heal. That's complete life. And then it says in 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment. Also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave, all, will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Here's what we say as Christians that's actually incorrect. We'll go up to someone who's not a believer and we'll say, hey, how would you like to have eternal life? And that's a wrong statement. Why? Because every single human being has eternal life. The only difference is, where are your reservations? In heaven? Or are you going to be a crispy critter? It's not a good kind of barbecue to go to. The fact is, we all will have eternal life. Now, you should be saying to yourself, Pastor Randy, hold on a second. I thought there was no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why are the righteous going to a judgment and the evil going to a judgment? Well, there's a different kind of judgment. There's this thing that Christians go to. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. And you can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 and 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 10, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 through 12, speak of this Bema Seat Judgment. And you say, well, what is that? Well, here's what it is. That's where we believers get judged for the things that we do to honor Christ. And here's what it says. It says that some are wood, hay, and stubble. And what that means is you put wood or hay or grass into a fire and it burns. Some of us will build with gold, silver, and precious stone. You put that in a fire and it comes out and it's still good. That will be our reward. Now, here's the thing. I heard one lady say once, oh, I can't wait to go to heaven and have crowns all on my arms and on my head. Oh, I'm just going to walk around with these crowns. But here's the thing she missed. When we see Jesus for the very first time over in the beginning of Revelation, he comes out and he looks like a lamb bearing every single scar that my sins brought upon him. And when I see and realize that Almighty God was brutalized for me, I'm going to be so overwhelmed. You're going to be so overwhelmed that anything that we have, we're going to throw at his feet. We're going to say, it's all for you, Jesus. It's all for you. Now, here's the difference. Some of us may have a wheelbarrow to dump out at the feet of Jesus, to honor him, to worship him and praise. And some of us will have our hands in our pockets and go, whew, man, look at all that you worshiped him with. I'm just glad I'm here. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I pray that I hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord. While someone else hears, yeah, go in. So important. Look, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is a quiet confidence that God is in control. Without the need to understand what he does or why he does. And that's what Jesus is going to say here in verse 30. He has that quiet confidence. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. See, the key here, the key lies to complete spiritual fulfillment. You know where it lies? Just like Jesus said. Just like Jesus prayed in the garden when he knew he was going to go to the cross, when he knew he was going to be beaten. He prayed, God, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. He didn't want to go, but it wasn't the beating he was fearing. He was fearing that separation from his Father, because he had never been separated from his Father. And God cannot dwell with sin. So as God poured out all of my sin and your sin, God the Father turned his eyes away from God the Son. And you know what? You ever notice this? That Jesus Christ was silent before his accusers? You know why? Because I'm guilty. You cannot defend a guilty person. So Jesus remained quiet because it was not he who was guilty, it was I who was guilty, and he was taking my sin, and there's no defense for me. I am guilty. You are guilty. And when the devil comes and he whispers in my ear, Randy, you're a sinner, and you're disgusting, and you're this, and I say, yes, I am, Satan, but if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And as far as east is from the west, he's taken my sin and he's nailed it to the cross and it's not a part of me anymore. But all those things you accuse me of are true. But my Lord is true and he has forgiven me. And Jesus is so in tune with the Father that he loves us with a purpose and he wants to heal us with a purpose and a goal. And that is why he goes to the cross. And that's why he has done what he has done for us. But here's the problem. You and I, you know what we do? We judge. We judge each other. But you know when we judge, we don't judge according to God's will. We judge according to our will. And we like to find someone who doesn't look quite as holy as we do. And we look at them and we say, look at that person. I'm sure glad I'm not like them. You know, they really shouldn't even be coming to my church. We judge wrong. You see, if I were to judge according to God's will, you know what I'm going to do? Give me this day my daily bread and forgive me of my trespasses and let me forgive those who trespass against me. I'm going to forgive them because I'm going to realize that I am a sinner first. And Jesus, his judgment is righteous because he does not seek his own will, but he seeks the will of his Father. Jesus is God. Jesus came down to show us the way. And you know what blows me away? That people can see all that God has done, all that Jesus has done in my life, in your life. We have a testimony, right? You should have probably a powerful testimony as well. And yet people can say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe. And I like to do this. I asked one guy, I said, well, you're an atheist. What part of the Bible do you have trouble believing? And the guy said, well, I don't know. I've never read it. And I said, really? I said, you know what? You're not an atheist. You're a moron. How can you form an opinion about God and say you're an atheist if you've never investigated? I like what one man said. A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by inscribing the word darkness on the walls of his cell. God doesn't need you or me to believe that he's God. He just is. I am that I am. Jesus is God, and he died for us. I love the song, the Wondrous Cross. Listen, it's an old hymn. Listen to the words. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such a love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, then an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. O wonderful cross, bid me come, die, and find that I may truly live. O wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace, draw near and bless your name. So good. Jesus is God, and he went to the cross, and he bore a crown, and his hands were pierced, and his side bled. And he bled out, and he was broken and beaten and whipped to show us love. I love what one person says. This is so important. If you take nothing else, know that Jesus is God, and take this. As the print of a seal on the wax is the express image of the seal itself, so Christ is the expressed image and perfect representation of God. Let your heart be the wax that bears the image of Jesus.